Christianity has been around for over 2,000 years. We're in the year 2012, for around 2,000 years, with some of its main teaching standing even before that. The virgin birth predicted in the book of Isaiah, the seed from the woman that was going to crush the serpent given to Adam and Eve. You would think that there would be no way, with so many years of Christian teaching, that someone could teach something that God didn't say and get away with it. Especially in our times, as in Sunday school we've seen it, the information age. You think with so much information there is no way that anybody can get away with something that is not true. And then have people following them. However, false teachers and false teaching are as abundant as they were in the first century, if not even more. It was Satan who came in the form of a serpent to Eve and introduced the first false teaching in God's creation. We looked at it last week. Then the serpent said to the woman, a plain lie, you will not surely die. You will certainly not die. For God knows. Now he's even putting words in God's mouth. He knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Just plain flat lies, but very well articulated. And when Eve listened to that, it makes sense. She looked at the fruit and she said, it looks good for eating and it probably even looked better than the rest of the fruits of the garden. I don't see why God told us not to do it. Maybe the serpent is right. False teachings and false teachers have not departed since then. Their modus operandi, their favorite method that the devil prefers to use in our days, I believe, is false teaching. Is the way that he likes to. As I mentioned before, the devil doesn't appear with necessarily ugly things right away, but the way that it appears is through false teachings that sound actually like it makes sense. The way that he gets people to follow the desires of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and the bad desires of the body, the lust of the flesh, and the way that people follow the pride of life is by planting false information in our heads. That's why among Christians the main battle happens first in the mind. Once you lost the battle in your mind, you will follow something else. And the way that the devil presents it very attractively, and a way that we as humans can justify it. Yeah, I probably can. I won't die. It won't hurt me. There are so many people going around that are doing these things. It will not affect me. I can play with fire and not get burned. And that's just a lie from the devil. The Bible has a lot to say about false teaching and about false teachers. And we as believers are not immune to them. We believers can get hurt just like non-believers can get hurt by lies. Knowing God and knowing what God says will not stop the devil from sending those false statements and false ideas into our lives. We're constantly I guess I would use Paul's idea that we're being attacked by the darts of fire from the devil. We're constantly bombarded with ideas and arguments of false teachings, especially now in the information age. False teachings are found in every culture. That's part of the influence of sin in culture, in every language, and even in every home. False teaching comes in different forms. They might come in conversations with people we know. They might come in books, in letters, in the mail, in radio, in through the TV, through what we watch in the TV, through the internet. False ideas don't even have to sound religious. You shall not die. it won't affect you. It, you will, God knows that if you take this, or when you do this and that, you will enjoy life to the fullest. You will not have missed anything in life. When you get to be 30, you should have done, you should have, they even have this list of things that you need to do before you're 30 and before you're 40. And some things are fine, some things are not following God's principles. So we need to be, as believers, constantly in guard, meditating on the teachings that we have received. And then we also need to be evaluating our lives, our thoughts, and our words to make sure that we are not moving away from the teachings that we have received. So, you have your Bibles. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And we continue the study of this book. We're going to continue the... What we're looking at is a warning that the Apostle Paul is giving the Corinthians concerning false teachers. Last time we looked at verses 1 to 4, but I want to read again verses 1 to 4 all the way to 15. Although we will be just looking at verses 5 to 15 this morning. Verse 1 in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous or zealous for you with godly zeal or jealousy. Because I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, and I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit a sin by humbling myself that you may be exalted, because I preach the gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. But for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. Therefore, it is not a great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand that the danger that the Apostle Paul was talking about to the Corinthians. The Corinthians who were taught directly by the Apostle Paul were not immune to be deceived by Satan. And neither do we. So, Lord, I pray that you will help us to open our eyes to the attacks of Satan that come in the forms of ideas and thoughts. And I pray that you will help us to be in guard with it. I pray that you will strengthen everybody here spiritually. And that you will help us to understand what we have come to, the doctrine that we have received by the Apostle Paul, the teaching of Christ, the simplicity that there is in the teaching of Christ, and let us be satisfied with the grace that we have received rather than looking for other means to achieve grace, Lord. I pray that you will lead my words and may your Holy Spirit be glorified as he teaches us this morning and opens our eyes and our minds, Lord. And if someone is listening to these words and is not saved, may they see their need of Jesus Christ, and they might come to Him and ask for the salvation that He can only offer. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has been telling the believers in Corinth that he's going to do something unconventional. A few verses before, in 2 Corinthians, and even we sang about that, if someone is going to glory or pride, let him glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to them, no one should boasting about anything else except for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to do something not very smart, but I'm going to go against what I just told you, and I'm going to brag about what God is doing through me. Yes, I am rejoicing in the Lord, but I'm actually going to boast about what I'm doing in my ministry. And what he's telling them is he's just give them a warning that what I'm going to do in the next words, in the next chapters, I'm going to do something unconventional. So, you Corinthians are impressed by outward appearances. You're impressed by what things look like in the outside. But do you want to really understand what a servant of Christ is like? Let me explain it to you. And that's why I'm going to put myself as an example. And he's actually putting himself an example. It's going to sound folly, sound like I'm bragging about what God is doing. But I need you to do this because I'm afraid that these people who are claiming themselves to be apostles of Christ are drawing you and dragging you away. I was trying to mix both words. Dragging you away from the simplicity of the gospel, from the message of Christ. They are coming to you with a different Jesus. Maybe a great teacher. Maybe the greatest man that ever lived. But they are not coming to you with God in person, Emmanuel, God with us, who died on the cross for your sins, the one who can only provide for your guilt and for the need that you have of being forgiven. So, and people are coming with a different gospel. Maybe they are coming with a gospel of works or a gospel mixed with works. Yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to do this. And so I have to do this because I'm afraid that if I don't do it, you will just follow these apostles, super apostles, better than me. So I want to give some wisdom to your easily impressionable minds, which are not very discernible, that they don't discern well. And the other problem they had, especially in verse 4, as we looked at, you're very tolerant. If they come with a different gospel, a different Christ, you accept them and said, oh, he's fine, just let him talk. He's talking about Christ anyway. He's talking about the way to get to God. And we actually, they are presenting something completely different that I brought to you. And you will be hurt by it. Just like Eve was deceived by the serpent. So, he asked them to, please bear with me as I'm going to pursue this folly, as I brag about myself. But before I do that, let me explain why I need to do it. You are very vulnerable to the false teachings. Also, they were a richer church. Wealth-wise, they had money. Compared to the church in Thessalonica and to the church in Philippi, he put them as an example that out of their deep poverty, they have been giving beyond their strength. But the church in Corinth, as we saw, they had money and they had, it was a very wealthy port. They had a seaport in both sides. A lot of commerce went on in that city. So, if someone was going to take advantage of a group of people, it's easier to take advantage of someone who has money and something to give than someone would go to the poor church in Macedonia and try to get the little money they had. So there were several, it seemed like there were several people trying to get them away from the gospel of Christ. False teachers love them. And notice again that what we're going to look at is Paul is not addressing the false teachers. Paul is addressing the individual believers, the true believers that were in danger of being deceived by the false teachers. And we're going to see he doesn't address the false teachers because in his mind, they are already lost. They are just trying to see the gospel as a means of gain, a way to get some money and get some profit. So he's not addressing them. He is addressing the individual believers, which is actually very important for us because it is ourselves that we have to make decisions. When we have someone like me just preaching to you, you need to use your mind, the mind that God has given us, to see is what he's saying the message that we have received from Paul. And the great thing is Paul wrote it down for us. That the good thing about having something written is just like the lawyers do, once there is a contract, they can go word by word and try to get as much use as they can from whatever is written in the contract. And then God in his providence made Paul write these things down, because a lot of things he just went to the synagogue, preached Christ, and praise the Lord, he felt that the need, as his life was coming to an end, to write it down. And now we can actually have something written to compare and to evaluate what the people we're listening to are teaching. Is that the gospel that Paul presented? Is that the gospel of Jesus Christ? So, the Corinthians don't seem to stand for what they have been taught. They are tolerating teachers contrary to what they receive. And Paul is telling them, watch out. I care for you enough to try to keep you from getting deeply hurt. And this morning we will continue this exhortation to resist and to accept neither false teachers nor false doctrine. Teachers and doctrine needs, or teachers and their teaching need to be evaluated with what we have heard and what we're following. They needed to do it, and we do too. Why? Why do we need to evaluate them? Three reasons this morning. The first one is, their teaching is not from God. Let me start in verse 5. I reckon after careful and detailed consideration, and it's a little stronger probably than consider. It's something that he has taught in a detailed and logical manner. Could be also translated as I believe. But that I am not inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now, when I read that, even in Spanish, when I read it, the most eminent apostles, the first thing that comes to my mind was Peter, John, and at least Peter and John. But that's not whom he's referring to. In fact, Paul himself never calls him eminent apostles. He calls them those who seem to have an important position, an important name, an important office, but he never calls them eminent apostles. And in fact, you can translate that phrase, most eminent apostles, as the apostles beyond measure, the very much apostles. Or maybe a modern word would be the super apostles. Basically, the way that these false teachers presented to the congregation is like, look at me, I'm very polished in the way I speak. I have more power than the Apostle Paul. And when we talked about the Spirit, we see that the power of the Spirit is manifested in the fruit of the Spirit, which is not miracles, is not speaking in languages. That one actually was passing away. It wasn't healing, but the main manifestation of the Holy Spirit that we have received is the temperance. It's shown in your relationships, your ability to forgive, your ability to be long-suffering, your ability to show goodness to others. That is where, and I still didn't memorize my fruit of the Spirit in English, but that's where you actually see the power of the Spirit, your ability to control the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, as the ability that is moving you to become more and more like Christ, to perfect holiness, in the fear of God, as he puts it in 2 Corinthians. So here we have these most eminent apostles. They were presenting themselves as the super apostles. And Paul says, now that I think about it, I think I'm in nothing inferior to those charlatans, to those phony guys that are claiming themselves to be apostles, those super apostles. So when you think about those most eminent apostles, actually he's using it in a sarcastic way. He does admit I'm inferior on skill in rhetoric, in speech, verse 6. Even though I am untrained, I'm unskilled, a non-specialist in speech. I'm not a speech teacher or a great orator. Yet, I am not in knowledge. In knowledge, I know more than those most eminent apostles that you call, those super apostles. And we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. When I was with you, you saw all our knowledge. And Paul had a unique understanding of the purpose and mission of Christ. Paul knew what he was talking about. When he presented the gospel that he presented was unadulterated. It was the purest gospel that you would get. And praise the Lord, we have the gospel that Paul preached in several letters, the whole book of Romans. My purpose is, I'm writing to you, Romans, because to you I want to present also, just like among all the nations, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the good news that he wrote to the Galatians because they were moving away to another gospel. And then he explains, it's not that there is another gospel. And in fact, if an angel comes, or another person comes, let that person be condemned forever, but let him be accursed, because there is no other gospel. And he wrote it for us again. And to the Corinthians, chapter 15, he summarizes in a few verses what the gospel of God is. Because I have received from the Lord Jesus what I also gave to you. That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he rose in the third day according to the Scripture, and then he was seen by Peter, and then by the rest, and then by 500 brothers at one time, and they by me. But basically, Jesus died for our sins, and then rose again. He's back alive. That's the good news. If I have to summarize the gospel in one word, I would say, the good news is Christ. If I have to summarize the gospel in two words, or in a name, is Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ, which is very simple. I think that's what he goes after in verse 3 or 4, where he talks about the simplicity of Christ. It's very easy for people to try to add things to the gospel, but we need to stand firm in that grace. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so Paul had a unique understanding of the gospel, and it was, when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he was in the horse, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, then he was led blind into Damascus. There was no apostle that came and explained the gospel to him. Paul never spent time with Jesus Christ personally, like Peter and John, and they went to all these towns. Paul didn't. He was a Pharisee at that time, or growing up to be a Pharisee. But in the book of Galatians, he makes it very clear that he did not meet with Peter or John or any of the, I don't want to call it most eminent apostles, of those who have a name in Jerusalem, those who have an important office, until 14 years later. He writes to the Galatians, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached, what I gave you, Galatians, by me, it is not according to man. It's not the teaching of a man. I didn't receive it from a man. And no man came to me and taught it to me. Well, how did you learn it, Paul? But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed it to him, either when Jesus Christ revealed himself to him on that day, or as we read today in the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul and said, do not fear, Paul. No one will hurt you because I have a lot of people in this city. So that gospel he was preaching, he said, it came through Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 2, he says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. 14 years later, after being preaching the gospel, and I took Titus with me, who was a Gentile. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach. Then I went and told them, okay, this is what I've been preaching among the Gentiles. And I just told them, communicated, told them probably is a better word, a simpler word. I just told them what I've been teaching. And I did it privately. So to those who were of reputation, I guess you could put there the most eminent apostles, to the important people, the pastor, which was the brother of Jesus, James, and then Peter and John. Just in case I might have been wrong, just if by any means I might run or had run in vain. But what happened? From those who seemed to be something, those who have an important place, whatever they were, he said, I don't care if they are, the place that God gave them is a special place, and it makes no difference to me. God doesn't show personal favoritism even to Peter or John. Because those who seem to be something, the important people, they added nothing to me. Whatever I have been preaching, that's what they said. Well, that's the gospel, Jesus Christ. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, he calls them pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Good job, Paul. You've been doing a great job during these 14 years. You never saw the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, but what you're preaching is right on. It is what the Lord Jesus Christ had taught us. And he taught it to you somehow in these 14 years. Because remember, Paul, he himself, he saw as a persecutor of the church. He was proud that he was putting Christians in jail because they were wrong, as before he was saved. But then when he was saved, Christ taught it. And so they gave us the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they would go to the Jews, to the circumcised. So we have that the teaching of Paul, he says, if I'm inferior in speech, I'm not in knowledge. What I gave you, Corinthians, is the purest form of the gospel. It's the gospel of God. And they don't have this knowledge that I have. So we need to make sure that we stand in those teachings that the Apostle Paul, we still have them here, right there in your Bibles, next to you, in your hands. That's what you have them. And you don't need to have a theological degree to be able to understand the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, what he handed over. That's why we have here the scriptures. And then you can check, is what that person saying matching what I have here written? And praise the Lord, it has been translated into plain English and different versions that you can compare and realize. I'm not sure what he means by that. Then you can see another translation like, oh, I got it. So we need to make sure that we stand in those teachings given by the Apostle Paul. The Corinthians had seen an excellent testimony of Paul, he ends that section, but we all have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. You saw the way we behaved, and you also saw and heard our teaching. And in knowledge, we're not at least, in the least, inferior to those apostles. I don't know how that got there. But second thing, their teaching is not from God, and you need to, the regular teachers, because false teachers, their main concern is not your relationship with God. Their main concern is the loss of the eyes, the loss of the flesh, or the pride of life. To have a group following them in what they teach. Sometimes their concern is to keep the traditions of the elders, like the Pharisees of that time, and in modern times, is what they've been taught before. Well, this is what my family has always believed. And their purpose is not to seek to glorify Christ in everything, and that you have a good relationship with God, but that you do what they say, that you will submit, and maybe also get some money from it, be able to get a living out of it. So that's what we're going to see in the next section. So the second point is that he wasn't just superior in knowledge to those super apostles, but also had a greater concern for the Corinthians than the super apostles had. Paul himself, when he came, he made himself a servant among them and sought to honor them, showing concern for them. Verse 7. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preach the gospel of you, the gospel of God to you free of charge? Simplifying the question, did I do the wrong thing presenting the gospel to you free and not making you share with your wealth? What Paul did, as he explains in the question, he humbled himself so that they could be honored, that they could be exalted. Basically, he considered their need more important than Paul's need. And you, Corinthians, at that time, non-saved, you needed the gospel. And I'm going to do whatever it takes, whether I'm going to be beaten, it doesn't matter if they put me in jail, whatever it takes, I want to share the gospel with you because you are more important than what happens to me. And he honored them. And I don't want your money, I want you to get the gospel. Many times we do things for other people out of love without charging them. And by doing so, when you, in addition to showing your love for them, well, your love for God and your love for them, you're also showing them that you truly value them. When you do something freely for someone, you're saying, you know, I have a concern for you and I want to do it. So, Paul said, did I make the mistake by doing that? Did I sin by giving you the gospel free of charge? And that also brings us to the point, how did Paul live for a year and a half in Corinth without getting any money from the Corinthians? And many times we do think, yes, Paul worked on tent making, as we read today. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and Priscilla, his wife, I'm going to skip all that, and he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. So Paul did spend part-time, he was working. For their occupations, they were tent makers, and the other part, he was sharing the gospel, but his work did not provide for everything he needed. So he had needs while he was there in Corinth. Well, let's read verse 8. I robbed other churches. And it's not that he actually went and said, give me your money, I need to go and preach to the Corinthians. But when you know where the money came from the poor people in Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea, and he was ministering to these rich people in Corinth, he felt he was stealing from them to be able to give to these rich guys in Corinth. So I did rob other churches to be able to minister for you for a year and a half. So I robbed them, taking wages or an allowance for money for food, something to live on from them, so that I could serve, minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, so Paul was in need. Yes, he was working, but he still had needs. His work did not cover everything he needed. I was a burden to no one, because what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself, as the truth of Christ is in me. No one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. I got no money from Achaia, and I'm going to continue getting no money from Achaia. So he robbed the Macedonians, and later in Philippians, Philippi was one of those Macedonian churches, and then he writes to them. Now, you Philippians, you also know that in the beginning of the gospel, after I came to you, when I departed from Macedonia, I went to Greece and Corinth, to Athens and Corinth. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent help once and again for my necessities. And because of that help, he praised God. But my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. He's just praising God for that gift that they sent him over and over while he was in Corinth. And he says, I'm going to keep myself from receiving money from you. And then he has the question in verse 11. Why? Why are you doing that, Paul? We could help you. You think it's because I don't love you, that I don't want your money? And he said, God knows I love you. This is not that. And he's going to explain why he didn't take the money. Well, what advantage was there for you not taking that money? And he explains in verse 12, with what I do, this thing about not taking money from you, the rich, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. It's a little wordy and confusing, but I'll explain that. He said, the reason why I didn't take any money from you is because the false teachers that will come to you because you're rich want to take pride. They want to compare themselves to me. Oh, we're just like the Apostle Paul. Well, would they care enough for you that they would minister to you without receiving any money from you? And in fact, I will not receive any money because I want to show that they are false apostles. Because of those false apostles, God worked it out that it was good that I didn't take any money from you. He said, what I do, I'm going to continue to do so that they don't have an opportunity to compare themselves to me. Because they claim they have the same gospel. They claim they have the same message from God. But because I didn't take your money, they will not be able to compare themselves to me, and I'm going to show you that they are wrong. Because those who desire, they want an opportunity to be regarded, to be proven to be just like we are in the things that they are bragging about. Oh yeah, we're great apostles, we're great, we have the Holy Spirit, we can give you a very powerful spirit, we have the gospel, we have everything, we can show you who Jesus is, what he was doing, but because I didn't take the money, I'm going to show you that they are wrong, and the Jesus they are preaching is a different Jesus. Because in 1 Corinthians, he deals with this problem. So is it wrong for someone like me or a pastor to take a salary from the church? And the way that Paul conducted himself financially among the Corinthians was to have a special purpose, to help them guard them against Satan's messengers. But ministers, according to Paul, shouldn't go serving without remuneration. 1 Corinthians, let me just go through this thinking that Paul has. And he's going to address this thing about not taking money from them as he presents, yes, the minister should be paid. He says, is it only Barnabas and I who have the right to refrain from working, who have no right to refrain from working? Basically, Paul was working while he was preaching. But Peter was not working. He and John, they spent the whole time. They even got deacons to help with the church. And they devoted the whole time to the study of the scriptures. And then Paul is asking, is it only Barnabas and us and I that have to work in order to be able to do this ministry while the other ministers don't do it? Whoever goes to war and pays for his own soldiers. He pays himself as a soldier to fight at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and then he's like, I won't touch on what I worked, and doesn't eat of his fruit? Or who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or doesn't the law say the same also? Is it just my idea about paying the ministers, or doesn't the law say the same in the Old Testament, God? It is written of the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he also say it for our sakes? No doubt, this is written. God cares about the animals, and Jesus Christ said that, but the right, Paul says the reason why he wrote about the ox there is because of his people. It's for our sakes, not for the ox. No doubt, this is written that he who plows should plow in hope. So when you work, you should hope that God will provide. And he who threshes hope in hope should be a partaker of this hope. So, if we gave you spiritual things, we have sown spiritual things for you. Is it a great thing if we take some material things from you? If others, these super apostles, are partaker of this right over you, aren't we even more? We were the ones who came first with the gospel to you. You wouldn't have heard of these things if we hadn't come to you. Nevertheless, we have not used this right. We do have a right, but we didn't use it. But endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. It's because we need to protect the gospel of Christ that we didn't take it from you, Corinthians. You know those who minister in the holy things, and he keeps explaining. Those who work in the temple eat from that food in the temple. And the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But, Paul says, from you I didn't get any money. I have used none of these rights, none of these things. And I haven't written these things so that you actually send me some money. For it would be better for me to die. I don't want your money, because I want to protect you from these false teachers. It would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. So, the reason why I gave you the gospel free is because I really value you and I wanted to protect you. In the future, I wanted to show you that I did it because I honored you and I loved you and because God wanted me to do it and not because I wanted your money. And that's the way that he decided to break. He didn't do it like that in Philippi. He didn't do it like that in the other churches. But with Corinth, he went on this route. Should we do the last point? One little point, but sure, we'll go really fast. The true master is not Christ. That's the last thing. Not everybody who speaks about Christ is a servant of Christ. Not everybody who claims to be a super apostle or a super preacher is a preacher of Christ. Not everybody who uses the name Christ in his teaching is a follower of Christ. So, in verse 13, we have, for such are the false apostles. Such people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. They transform themselves outwardly. They look like apostles of Christ. And they actually, you look at them, you think, wow, he's a really good preacher. Oh, he's a really good apostle of Christ. Christ is really using him. And so, in this last point, he's probably going to be very direct in the real source of their false teachings, of these super apostles. They are deceitful. He's not addressing them. Again, I want to point that out. He's addressing the believers. He's, watch out for these guys. They pretend to be apostles when they aren't. The Greek word false apostles is pseudo-apostles. Like phony apostles. False apostles. Fake ones. They are able to change their appearance. Maybe because of money or for power's sake. Just looking like true apostles of Christ. But they aren't. And then Paul in verse 14. Oh, and it's not surprising that happens. No wonder. Because even Satan himself can change his outward appearance. And in fact, I think, as I mentioned last week, Satan appears as a very wise, intellectual person here in the United States. Even with the battles that are going on in our country, and I think some of the strongest battles are here in the United States, Europe already gave up on the gospel a long time, at least the majority of Europe. But there are a lot of believers here in the United States who are still standing for the gospel. And there are a lot of people pushing to reject the gospel and this turn more into a post-gospel, post-Christian culture. And you can really see these battles here in the United States. And it is the devil fighting, sending darts, sending ideas, brilliant ideas, well-articulated, from the highest points of education, from universities, from people who speak really well, who are trained in speech. And you can see this battle going on. And he says, they are actually ministers of Satan, throwing darts. And you believers need to stand firm. That's why I'm afraid that you will be deceived, just like Eve, by some of these teachings. So he tells them in verse 14, Satan can turn into something beautiful, into light. That's no surprise. And so light is in the scriptures representation of truth, of wisdom, of life. And Satan, when he appears, he seems that he has his wisdom. You shall not die. God knows that the day you eat from that fruit, you will be like God. And he seems that to be bringing life. You will not die. You will be alive. I'm giving you life. Just follow what I say, you will be alive. Satan looks smart. He manifests itself among smart, intellectual people. God is associated with light. His Son is associated with light. He's the creator of light. But Satan himself presents himself as light, as God. Not only his appearance, but in his message. And then when Satan presents himself as a light, all our senses are alert, are attracted to that promise of light. Yes, I want that. Oh, it will be so much fun to have that. It just sounds like what God promised, even though it's completely opposite. But it sounds like fun. It sounds like I'm really going to enjoy it. All our senses are alert. And he makes his message reasonable. Oh, yeah. And with divine authority. He seeks to make our sins sound reasonable. Oh, yeah, you can do that. It makes sense. That was the best thing to do. But it's Satan who veils the light of God among unbelievers, lest the light of the gospel of the glorious Christ will shine. God is the one who commanded light to shine, and he has shown the light in our heart, the light of the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. All we need to have that light is the gospel of God, which is Christ. Anything else added to that is not light. There is only one source of light, and that's Christ. By comparing their teachings to the gospel, another thing that you can easily see when the teaching is from God is that it brings all the glory to Christ. Everything is Christ-centered. Everything is done for Christ's sake. We're growing into the image of Christ because that's the best image we can get. We're trying to bring glory to Christ in our ministry. Other ministries bring glory to the ministry itself. Look how great ministry we have, or the messenger himself, or other things. There are other focus, while the simplicity of the gospel, everything points to Christ. They present themselves as ministers of righteousness, of light. Therefore, verse 15, it is not a great thing that his ministers, whose ministers? And the word ministers is deacons. It is not a great thing that the deacons of, not deacons of God, the deacons of Satan themselves also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. When you look at them, they look like whatever they are saying will give you what you want, the righteousness that will let you see God. But there is only one way to get righteousness. Christ is the end of the law. Not only legalism, but he's the end of the law, even the Old Testament law for righteousness. when you find Christ, you don't need to keep the Old Testament law. That's the end of the law to obtain righteousness. Christ gives you that righteousness to everyone who believes. They transform into ministers of righteousness, but their end will be according to their works. Their end is destruction, Philippians 3, whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame. They set their minds on earthly things, and here is the Peter passage. They will bring upon themselves swift destruction. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction doesn't slumber. They will utterly perish in their own corruption and receive the wages of unrighteousness. Those who are involved in pleasure, you will see that not only their teaching, but also their works. They have spots, blemishes, carousing, getting drunk in their own deceptions. While they feast with you, they have their eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a hard training, covetous practices, and they are accursed children. Their end will be destruction. So, watch out for bad teachers and bad doctrine. That shouldn't be allowed or tolerated. That's what Paul is saying. I want to finish with this verse. And I think that the author of Hebrews captures the whole thing I just explained in a few words. He's better than I. Remember those who rule over you. Evaluate those who are teaching and those who are leading you, your spiritual leaders, who have spoken the word of God to you. So, yes, if anyone stands here, they are open to scrutiny. Evaluate them. And if they are ministers of Christ, follow their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. Also look at their conduct. The other guys, their eyes are full of adultery. They are carousing and feasting with you. But, how did he put it? They don't cease from sitting, enticing on unstable souls. But he says, watch your conduct. And then he says, Jesus Christ, which is the gospel, doesn't change. It cannot be that Paul preached one Jesus Christ and progressively he's changing into a different Christ as time goes by. No, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't be carried away with other teachings. Jesus Christ doesn't change. Stay on this doctrine. Don't be carried about with various doctrines, because it's good for the heart to be established by grace. Not by what you do or works, but salvation comes from the belief in Christ, the belief in Christ, and it's good for the heart to be established by grace, not with food and other works. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Those who are serving and trying to get their salvation by works, they have no right to partake of Christ. So you shouldn't follow their teachings. Jesus Christ is the same. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will bless my brothers and sisters and help us to meditate in these things as we go about facing all these different ideas and these different attacks of the devil, which they don't necessarily sound religious, but there is an uphill battle that is growing more and more in this country as we see it, Lord. And I pray that you help us to stand, help us to encourage other believers to stand firm. And Lord, I pray that you will bring others to see the truth, because you are the only one who has commanded light to shine in our hearts. And I pray that you will help us to share this light so it will shine in other people's hearts as you see fit. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.